You know, my wife loves Disney. You guys know that? Did I ever tell you that? You know, she loves musicals, and so any chance we get, this pains me. Any chance she gets, I have to listen to musicals. You guys ever heard of a guy named Lou Gehrig? He's kind of famous. He had the longest streak for most active games, you know, played in single thing until Cal Ripken Jr. broke it. He's in the Hall of Fame. Most people know him for his famous speech at Yankee Stadium when he said, "Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." You guys know that, remember that? Seen it in a black and white somewhere. I tell you that because an autograph of Lou Gehrig today, an autograph picture of Lou Gehrig, would go for around $6,000. That's a lot of money. I got some memorabilia. Guys, anybody collect anything in here? My wife used to collect Tinkerbell. I got an autographed baseball at Bob Feller, for you baseball fans. I got, how many Yankee fans we got in here? Exactly, just you. We have a Derek Jeter autograph. But today, I am the luckiest man in Danville. Go ahead, ask me how. See, we're getting along fabulously. Because somebody left a picture in my box. It's a picture of two famous guys. One of them's a member here, who I'm growing to love immensely. And a guy named Fowler. Today, I am the luckiest man because, see, as much as a Lou Gehrig will get $6,000, I got an official Ted Hulvey. Right here. And y'all can't have it. My wife and I, even though she says we're not competitive, she had to outdo me. Her and her musical thing. You guys ever heard of a cat named Lin-Manuel Miranda? If you're a Disney freak, you know who this is. Because he was in Mary Poppins. He played the lamplighter. And then he starred in Hamilton. I know almost all the words to that entire musical because Alexa in my house defaults to Hamilton. Anyway, my wife, being a big fan, decided that she found this Facebook group and said, if you send $10 to this address in New York, he would sign it and give it back. And I'm like, this is the biggest and greatest scam in the history of the world. She did it. Sure enough, this past week, wasn't it? She got a letter from New York City with an autographed $10 bill of Alexander Hamilton, right? The $10 bill. Lin-Manuel Miranda with a goatee drawn around Hamilton. What am I going to do with you, girl? It's famous. You know, Danville has a Hall of Fame now. Just opened up this year. Hall of Fames are for people who have made great contributions to some area of society, baseball, sports, music, civics. The Bible has a book in Hebrews that talks about heroes of the faith. Now, we don't know much about Hebrews. Don't know who it was written by. Don't know really when it was written. Don't know much about it other than it was written to some Jewish believers. And in it, in chapter 11, there's a book called simply, in this chapter, it says simply, by faith. By faith. And it goes off to list all the people who stepped out in faith, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the list goes on and on and on. And out of all these people that are listed in chapter 11, which says, by faith, there's only two women named. One of them, Sarah, right? We know her famous, right? She laughed. She was old. She laughed. God said she's going to have a baby. She laughed, and then she had a baby. But she never stopped believing that what he said was true. The second lady is Rahab, the prostitute. The prostitute from the book of Joshua, who we're going to look at today, is named as one of the great ladies of faith. Can you believe how God can use a prostitute? Someone with a past so sinful, who's not even an Israelite. I stand before you today as one of those sinners just like her. Wasn't born in the church, wasn't raised in the church. Ran from God, turned my back off God, sinned in more ways than I can count, and yet God chose somehow to use me. He filled me with his spirit, like Job said. He washed me clean. And so I'm here today to tell you about Rahab and what it means for us. Would you pray with me, please? And Father God, Lord, we're talking about new beginnings. And Lord, you as the creator of all things, God, we thank you. We thank you for the things of this world that you thought about, many of which, Lord, we take for granted. And out of your infinite wisdom that everything was created for purpose, for your good purpose. Lord, I thank you for everyone who chose to be here in spirit and in faith. So today, Lord, I ask for your hand of blessing upon all those here, those who wish they were here, and those who will hear this word. And yet, Lord, as we come before you today, many of us are burdened. And though we may try to hide it from our family and friends, it is all known to you. This is why when we struggle to pray, the Spirit within us cries out on our behalf. And it is in this way, Lord, that we rely upon our faith, trusting that you are who you say you are. And your promises are just that, promises. So, Lord, as we come to you today, let the Spirit who groans for us search us, helping to lay aside the weights of the world, cleansing us and making us ready to receive your truth. For we know that in this truth only comes through Jesus Christ, and it is his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to be in chapter 2 of Joshua, continuing in our series on new beginnings. It's a new beginning for Valerie and me. We've been here like, what, a week? Seems like an eternity already. I'm just kidding. I love you guys. I do, man. Most of you. Anyway, I'll learn to love some of you. Today we're going to be talking about new beginnings in faith. You know, and normally I would read the entire chapter 2, but that would take like forever. So I'm going to break it up, and I'm going to read the segments of the chapter as we go through what I'm going to talk about faith. So three things we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about courageous faith. And then we're going to talk about moving from courageous faith and into confident faith. And then from confident faith, we're going to look at covenant faith. Covenant faith. So courageous faith, confident faith, and covenant faith. You guys excited? Come on, act like you're excited. This is God's word, man. Let's get after it, right? All right. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to read some courageous faith, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies. Girl, here we go with that spy thing again. It didn't work out so good the first time. I'm hoping it's going to work out better this time. He says, go and view the land, especially Jericho. And they went, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men did come to me, but I did not know where they went from here." So, and when the gate was about to close, the dark, the men went out. And I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them, and pursued them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords. And the gates were shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. For us to get a perspective on this whole thing about Jericho, we got to do a little background here, right? We all know, we all have an understanding that Jericho was big. The walls were tall, they were massive, they were thick enough to have a house on them, in them. But Jericho was much more than that. In Canaan, and this may not sound like much to us, Jericho had a population at the time between 2,000 and 3,000 people. That don't seem like a lot. But in that day, Jericho was like the largest city, if not the largest city in Canaan. And so when you think about this, Rahab was famous. Right? Two guys come into the city and they go right to Rahab's house. And so when they find out who's the king sending, he doesn't send it to anybody. He said, "Go to Rahab's house," because that's where they're at. Straight to her house he sent them. So being as famous as she was, and everybody knowing her trade, why in the world would she offer to hide two spies from Israel? Why didn't she just tell them, say, "Nope, I value my life here in my current situation more than having the king and the king's man kill me for hiding two spies"? You know why? Grace. That's all we can really determine about this is grace. He took someone who had a past, and not a pretty one. Someone that everybody in the city said, "There is no way that the God of Israel could use someone like that." And he did. How could God use someone who others looked down on and who judged and who despised and who rejected? How can God use somebody like that? Someone with no future. She's a prostitute. Who's going to marry a prostitute? How's she going to have a family? Who's going to marry somebody like that? Bible tells us in one of Paul's first letters to the church at Corinth, he said this, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Did you see those words up there? God chose. God chose. Since before the beginning of creation, God had known Rahab. Just as he knows each one of us. Since before the foundations of the earth, before we were all knitted together in our mother's womb, God knew us. And he knew Rahab. He knew what she was going to do. He knew about her past, but he also knew her future. When she believed in God, when she believed and she chose to believe in the God of Israel, everything changed. The book of James says that our faith is justified in our works. And apart from our faith, what? Our works are dead. Rahab. He goes on in James 2. He says, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. What a great work. Rahab is like one of the most instrumental pieces in God's plan. And he used her in spite of her past, in spite of her present. One of the issues, family, listen to what I'm going to tell you here. One of the issues we have as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is it, when it comes to our place in eternity, we're pretty secure in that, right? You guys would agree with that, amen? That when it comes to us going to heaven because we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, we're going to heaven. But what about when it comes to things that we face every day? Are we sure? Are we sure in our faith for the things that we face every day? I heard a story about a cat who fell off a cliff and was hanging on a branch. And he said, "Help, help, is anybody up there?" And no one answered. So he cried out again, help, is there anybody up there? And finally the word of the Lord comes down. He says, "I'm here. All you have to do is let go and I'll save you." "But Lord, I do believe. He said, "The good, then let go, I'll save you." He paused for a minute. "Is there anybody else up there?" That's kind of what our faith is, isn't it? I mean, realistically, let's be honest with each other. That's kind of where our faith is. God says, trust him. Have confidence in your faith in me. And yet somehow we think that we got a better plan, that we can fix it. We can make it right. We can do it ourselves. I'm going to confess to you, because there's been times in my life when God would show me something and I'm like, "Nope, I got this one. I got this." I know how to handle this better than you do, Lord. I've been through it before. I know how to handle it. World tells us, "Kevin, you're a man." We'll speak to the men here for a minute. "You're a man. You should be able to handle this. You should not be showing weakness. You don't have to confess what's on your heart, because people will think differently of you." So who do we cry out to? "Help me. Let go, and I will." What about, and then, what are we here to help boast that up? "Suck it up, buttercup. Suck it up, buttercup." Last thing anyone of in here wants to be called is what? A snowflake. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Every one of y'all know what I'm talking about. How many of us here one time have looked at our finances and said, "Well, if I tithe to the church this week, I can't pay fill in the blank." Instead of God getting our first fruits, he gets our leftovers. What's that say? What does that say about our faith? Is that a courageous faith? That we're willing to say, "I trust you because I know that your love for us is steadfast and unending." Rahab didn't know God. She come from a pagan land. She was a Gentile. They must have had 100 gods. And yet all she did was believe because she knew of God. She knew of God, and she put her faith in a couple of stories that had come into the city about the Israelites. Everything that she knew, everything that she heard was true. She believed it. And if that was true, then it was God who would save her and her family from the destruction of Jericho. She believed on the slimmest of things. The slimmest of things. Stories from other people. Lord, give us the faith of Rahab. Give us courageous faith. Give us courageous faith. New beginnings also requires to have confident faith. It requires to have confident faith. Verses 8 through 14 says this. And so before the men lay down, she came up them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were before beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. Let me say that again. This is Rahab the prostitute speaking. She says this, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. That passage speaks everything that she knew of God. She knew about the crossing of the Red Sea. She knew about the king of the Amorites. She knew the destruction of the two kings. The account from Numbers says this. It says, the Lord said to Moses, Do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. The king of Og was from Bashan, and he was set for destruction because God handed him over. So they struck him down together with his sons and his whole army, leaving no real survivors, and they took possession of the land. That's what the Bible tells us about these two battles that Rahab had heard about. And now they were coming to Jericho. And the people feared what was to come. But Rahab believed. Rahab believed. She believed that they were more than just an army. She believed, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She believed. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens and above earth and on the earth beneath. And that's where her confidence lied. That's where her faith came from, in that confidence. That she did. That right there is one of the most beautiful confessions of faith. I believe. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens and on earth and beneath earth. She believed in one God. She believed in a personal God. And she trusted that God keeps his promises. She was a Gentile. We already said that. She was a pagan. She did not deserve to be saved. And yet God poured out his mercy on her. It was by grace through her faith that she was saved. But did you listen to that whole story about how she didn't just ask for herself? She asked for everybody in her family. Save first my father, save first my mother, save first my brothers and sisters and all that belonged to them. And then at the very last part, she says, save our family. Then and only then did she care for herself. She says, deliver our lives from death. She put her faith for the salvation of her and her family in something that she didn't know, something that would help them escape, something that would save them. God did the same thing through us, through Jesus Christ. How many of us in here are worthy of saving without him? Without him, how many of us are worthy? As sinners, we too were set for destruction. We too were set to be killed, to have eternal life taken from us. We had no hope of a future, and yet God sent his son to save us. By his death, burial, and resurrection, and our belief in him, we have the same assurance that God gave to Rahab. Believe in him, the Bible says. Believe in him and you will be saved. Confident faith. Confident faith. Lord, help us to have the faith of Rahab. Confidence in our faith. Finally, I want to get into a thing called covenant faith. Covenant faith. And I'm going to read the last seven verses. It says, then the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, brothers, and all of your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of these doors of your house and into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we will be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. And then she sent them away. They departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. And then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and they told him everything. Truly, the Lord has given us all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of this land melt away because of Joshua says. That is amazing. Covenant. If you've been in church for any period of time, you know that a covenant is like a contract. It's an agreement between two parties, right? How many business folks I got in here? None. Still one. All right, come on, man. All right. I got like no help today. They're giving me like no help. I got nothing to feed on from up here. These two guys over here. That's awesome. A covenant agreement, a contract. It says, if you do one thing, I'll do another, right? We know what it is. And we honor those contracts. Why? Because if we don't, we get into legal jeopardy if we don't. Same thing when we buy our house. When we rent an apartment, when we sign up for a credit card, we agree to spend their money as long as we agree to pay it back, right? The promise required for Rahab required her to do two things. One, be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't tell nobody. And two, hang a scarlet cord out your window. What I want you to take away is from this little story is the two guys that was in there, the spies, they had no idea. They had zero idea what God's plans were for Jericho. They didn't know if they were going crashing through the front gate. They didn't know if they were going to go scaling over the walls, but I promise you one thing, marching around it for 7 days and yelling at it wasn't in their wheelhouse. Rahab didn't know what was going to happen. She had no idea how Israel was going to take over Jericho. She didn't know if they were going to crash through the gates or they were going to scale the walls. But what she didn't know? They didn't know she was going to walk around for 7 days and then yell at the walls. What she did know is that if she hung that cord out, her and her family would be saved. How many of us are like that? Book of Proverbs tells us to trust the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Anybody in here besides me good with that? How good are we at it? This is, I guess, the better question. How many of us wish we could be better at it? Yeah, I'm hoping some more hands go up with that one. What is the opposite of trust? Distrust? Doubt? What sinks us and stops us from cold, from stepping out in faith? Doubt? I'm guilty. I promise you, there's times in my life and even today that I ask God for things and I doubt. I didn't have faith enough to trust that Valerie would get a $10 bill back from New York. That's a simple thing. How am I supposed to trust God with the big things? He drew a goatee around his mouth. Did y'all know that? Listen to what James says. We know this verse. We know this verse. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Sometimes that verse is a little hard. So I put this verse up here from the New Living Translation that says this. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. In God. Faith in God alone. He goes on to say that such people, the people who doubt in God's omnipotence being the supreme power of God, should not expect to receive anything from him. If we doubt in his abilities, Thomas Aquinas said this. He said, for those who have faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. That's a lot, man. We find ourselves a lot in that. The men told Rahab, hang this scarlet cord from the window, and that'd be the sign. Jesus Christ said something similar. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does believe. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. It was a scarlet cord hanging from the window that was a sign for Rahab and her family to be saved. It was the blood of the lamb on the doorpost that during the Exodus, the Passover, that the firstborn of Israel were saved. And it was the blood of Jesus offered for atonement for sins of the world, past, present, and future, that was offered for our salvation. Your sin, my sin. And that's a covenant faith. That was God's promise. The promise that we will be saved by our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that, we are promised a new life, a new beginning, as a new creation. In a few minutes, we're going to be taking communion. Tony, we're going to get ready for this. And as we remember during our time of communion, remember the covenant promise of God. That this is what covenant faith looks like.
It is the promise that God sent his son for each and every one of us.